just want to really introduce a little bit of this conversation that Joseph of Arimathea has with Pilate. And then, of course, Nicodemus and Mary and some others are gathered there. We learn a lot from this passage of scripture. I call it pleading for the body. And that's really what we find Joseph of Arimathea doing when he comes to Pilate. He pleads for the body of Christ. And he asks that he might take the body. And he prepares the body. And then he presents it into the tomb. On the 19th chapter of the Gospel of John, if you're with me, will you stand for the reading of the word this morning? Starting at verse 28, and the word of God says, "And after this, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, but secretly, for fear of the Jews, besought Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus, and Pilate gave him leave. He came therefore and took the body of Jesus. And there came also Nicodemus, which at the first came to Jesus by night, and brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100 pound weight. Then took they the body of Jesus and wound it in linen cloths with the spices, as a manner of the Jews is to bury." Precious Heavenly Father, I just pray this morning, Lord God, that we, the body, would be prepared, Lord, that we would be pleaded for, and that we would be presented in such a way, Lord God, that it would be satisfying and would bring resurrection power to each and every one today. Lord, that we would feel that power in our lives, that we would be able to transfer that power into others' lives. And God, that we would be like Joseph and Nicodemus, wedding, willing and ready to serve you, to worship you, and to sacrifice for you in Jesus' holy name. Amen and amen. You may be seated. It's interesting because in the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, there are very few stories that are told by all four Gospels. Matthew, Mark, and Luke, they call them the synoptic Gospels because they see together and or show the same miracles, the same stories that of Jesus and the ministry he did. But this one that we've looked at in the Gospel of John is actually contained in all four Gospels. It's one of the few stories, the passion of our Lord, that is in all of them and proclaimed, for that really truly is the good news. And we need to understand what is going on here this morning. It's really interesting what Jesus Christ is suffering for and what he's still suffering for in some, because he is now the great high priest who is in the tabernacle in heaven pleading and interceding on our behalf. And some say that the angels gather up our tears in vials and have them there. And so there is a weeping, there is a woundedness for us, the body of Christ, the bride of Christ. And Jesus, isn't that great high priest, took those wounds, and I believe still in some ways in heaven, feels those pains and those agonies of our life here. Luke in the 23rd chapter talks about Joseph of Arimathea. He calls him a counselor. He's not just a Pharisee, but he is a counselor amongst the Pharisees. He also calls him, Luke the physician says, he's a good man and a just man. And so he gives a little bit more of a description of who Joseph of Arimathea is. It's interesting because Luke makes a comment about Joseph. He says he did not consent to the council and to the deed of them of putting Christ upon the cross. Joseph was different. And we as the body need to be a little bit different today. Amen? We need to not consent to all that the world wants to present. We need to be pleading for the body of Christ and for his glory. He didn't consent to this deed of crucifixion of Jesus. He also went on to say he himself, Luke is talking about Joseph of Arimathea, he says he himself waited for the kingdom of God. And is that not where we find ourselves right now today, waiting for the kingdom of God here upon this earth? Come, Lord, come, Maranatha. It says that he went on to Pilate and he begged for the body of Jesus in Luke. He begged. And how many of us have begged for the body of Christ today? Matthew in the 27th chapter in the 57th verse actually says that Joseph of Arimathea is a rich man. He talks about his wealth. Says he's a rich man. He also says he's a disciple of Jesus. Now, it's interesting because we find out he doesn't consent with Luke to this deed of crucifying him. And Matthew tells us he's a disciple of him. But John says secretly. And is that where we find ourselves today, secretly being a disciple of Jesus? Or are we going to be willing to openly plead for the body of Christ, openly worship Jesus Christ, and openly come? Are we going to consent to this decree to crucify him, crucify him, crucify him? Or are we going to proclaim, he is the king? Come, Maranatha, come. I want to show you something that happened, and I preached a message just a while back about this road to Calvary's cross that we all inevitably walk upon in our lives. How we go from the garden, and then we go to Gabbatha, and then we go to Golgotha. If you remember that sermon, say amen. Because there is a road and a path that we go on. We do go to a garden. And in that garden we find strength. It's where our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, went. And he found strength on that night. And so in this garden, we find that suffering is getting ready to be placed into the Lord's life, but suffering is getting ready to be placed into our lives. But in there, we come and we lay down really and we say upon that rock in that hard place, not my will be done, Lord, but your will be done. And we find a place of strength in a garden. Jesus suffered in all ways like us, and he remained strong through it all. The sin of the world was going to be placed upon him at this cross. He went to his Father. And in all that he is, Father, let this cup pass from my lips, yet not my will, but your will be done. And strength is given to overcome the flesh and to walk in the Spirit. It's interesting because when we look at this, John gives us another interesting glimpse of what happens in the garden. In the 18th chapter, in the 6th verse, we actually find out when the Pharisees and the guards are coming to arrest, and Judas is looking to identify Jesus to them. They come in the night carrying their torches, and they need to know who Jesus is. And he stands up and he says, "Whom do you seek?" And that's a great question for us today. Whom do you seek? Whom do you seek? And we need to ask the world that question like Jesus asked them that night. Whom do you seek? And they said, well, we seek Jesus of Nazareth. And he said, I am he. And they all fell backwards, John said. There is power in the name of Jesus. There is power in the name of Jesus. Jesus Christ just announced that I am he. And they all fell over backwards, John says. They had no power to arrest him. He already told Pilate, you have no power unless it is given to you by heaven over me. He showed that power. And then they all stood up. And he said, well, you let all these go. and I'll go with you. He handed himself over to suffering and death that night. He handed himself over to suffering and death. And sometimes suffering comes into our lives. Sometimes death surrounds us. And we need to understand what is going on. Pray that the Lord would give us understanding. What are the joys of moving? And there's not a lot of joys in moving. But one of the joys is getting to the end of looking through boxes some. And I was up in my office just today, this morning, praying and preparing for this morning. And I saw an old Christmas card in my desk, one that had been packed away and sat there and I forgot about. It came from a lady, a doctor. She does research from the University of Florida. And this doctor had sent me a Christmas card back in 2011. I got it in January that year, right after Christmas. And she said, I don't know if you remember me, however, I was. And she went on to explain the day we met in Little Lubeck, Maine, in August of 2010. I was just overcoming surgery in my right lung. And I was telling her how God miraculously cured me of melanoma cancer. How the doctors had said within 90 days you will be dead. Go and prepare and just have fun until then because you don't have much time. It's stage 4, it's untreatable, it's incurable, and you have about 3 months to live. And she sat there with my son Noah, who was just wee high to a grasshopper, next to me. And a young girl who was his friend. They would play together. And I had taken him to Lubeck for ice cream. And there she sat. And she noticed me with my Green Bay Packer hat on. And she started a conversation because she was born and raised in a town just outside of Green Bay. She herself was a Packer fan. And I sat down next to her and we started reminiscing. I started telling her my testimony. And in this card, she wrote back and she said, you didn't have any idea that I was a doctor and I was on vacation. And I do research for the American Cancer Society. You had no idea any of that. You had no idea that I was getting ready to throw in the towel. Give it all up because of the stress and the agony. And I just didn't know if it was making any difference in a life. And you told me about your lung surgery. And you need to understand that my research and the grant writing I do is for people who have lung surgery and overcome the pain in it. And I have decided to dedicate my life to what I am doing. Let's give the Lord a hand clap of praise. Because all of a sudden, she was pleading with God in the midst of Lubeck, Maine. Show me, Lord. And God was gracious. And God was powerful. And God is all-seeing. And he just brought somebody along her way. I read that card this morning thinking about this. Made a phone call to her, left a note on her answering machine down at the University of Florida. I hope when she comes in Monday, she hears it. I hope it changes her life. Because that day changed my life. Being able to share a little bit of what God has done for me helps me to really plead for his body. I feel, and on that day, I think I felt like Joseph of Arimathea. Lord, show me your power. I want to plead for your body. Reveal yourself. I'm in a garden, and I need strength. And God showed. There was great power in just those few words. On the way to get an ice cream cone. And they have lasted, well, all my life since then. And so, careful the words you speak. They carry life or death. And understand that God's word never returns void. We often don't know when we're pleading for the body of Christ, what God might do in and through us. So in the garden, we find strength. I talked about at Gabbatha, that place of sentencing, that place of judgment, that hard seat, that stone seat that Pilate sat upon to judge Jesus Christ. He wanted to let him go. He said, in this man I find no fault. And the crowd cried, crucify him, crucify him, crucify him. So Gabbatha is really a place of sentence. But there's no power, you see, to really judge Jesus. And this world has no power to judge the body of Christ. It will say, well, you are judgmental and you are unaccepting. But the truth is, we are loving and we are accepting. We are more tolerant than the world is tolerant. And so they place a sentence upon us that they can't prove. Just like Pilate couldn't prove, I find no fault in him. The world would have to look at the church today and say, I find no fault in the bride of Christ. They are loving and they are not judgmental. They are loving in all that I do. But the world wants to judge us. And Joseph of Arimathea would have seen this. Nicodemus would have seen this on that day. They would have been a part of those Pharisees. They would have been well into the clique and the social cliques that were gathering around the city during this feast. And they would have known that Jesus of Nazareth was being presented to Pilate. And I just believe in my heart they were there. Because they cared. He was a disciple of Jesus. He cared what happened. And we care as disciples of Jesus. We care what happens. This world has no power over Jesus. I am He. And when we just proclaim that He is Jesus Christ, it has no power over us. All of a sudden, the garden and that place of strength turns into Gabbatha and a place of sentencing that really has no power. You are without fault. And then it goes to Golgotha, which really is a place of sacrifice, but it's ultimately a place of salvation. If the devil knew that Jesus would rise on the third day, he would never have taken part in his death and crucifixion. He was without. He had no idea. He has no wisdom and insight on that. No discernment. And he never knew that he was leading the king to his resurrection. Golgotha, a place of sacrifice. But truly, it brings salvation. Jesus said upon that cross, it is finished. It is finished. It's interesting because there's other ways in which we like to fight sometimes. There's other ways in which we like to try to make the body of Christ stronger or larger or more effective in many ways. And I think Peter is a good example. If you read back in this passage of scripture, John 19, you'll find Peter is finding himself trying to work in his own strength. He pulls out his sword and he cuts off Malchus's ear. One of the guards. John tells us it's his right ear. How do you cut off a man's right ear? Well, you swing that sword and he kind of ducks, I guess. And that blow takes it right off. He was taking a swing at it. He was doing something for the Lord. Swing and a miss. Trying for the head, got the ear. Malchus got an upgrade. He got healed. Jesus just picked up the ear and put it back on. He got an upgrade probably because, I mean, when Jesus heals you, it's going to be good. It's going to be good. I know that for a fact. So when Jesus heals you, it's going to be an upgrade. on whatever is going wrong there. It's going to be an upgrade. And the next thing you know, we find out that many of us are just like Peter. We want to draw out this sword and do it in our own strength. But it's not by power and it's not by might. It's by the Spirit of God. It's by the Spirit of a living God. Jesus already said, I am He. They all fell backwards. Was not Peter watching? Was he not seeing this? That he had with just the word of his mouth power over everyone? Did he not see that? Yes, he did. Yes, of course he saw that. But yet he wanted to do something, needed to do something. And he went ahead in his own flesh and pulled out his sword. And I think many of us find ourselves in that place when we plead for the body of Christ. The world comes against us. God's doing something. Do you understand that oftentimes somebody's disaster is God preparing their destiny? Their disaster is just the way to their destiny. It just means they have to face up to everything is hopeless. And the only hope I have is Jesus Christ. The disaster leads to destiny if we just hold strong in the midst of it. Peter wanted to work it out in his own strength. Jesus looked at Peter in verse 11 of that and said, put up your sword. Put up your sword. The cup which my Father has given me, should I not drink of this? It was a great rhetorical question that he asked Peter. And I think we need to ask ourselves, the cup that my Father has given me, should I not be drinking of this? Why is it that everybody wants all the hardship in their life gone, but yet God brings it into their life in some ways because a disaster leads to the destiny. And the destiny is where He wants us. And so something has to bring us to a point where we give up on sacrifice completely, die to self, and live for Christ. Resurrection power is getting ready to be applied. But it can't be applied until death comes to whatever God wants to bring to life. I've had many hopes and dreams. And I've seen many of them die. But that doesn't mean I give up on the hope and I give up on the dream. All it means is God's now got it and He can bring it to life again. He can bring it to life. He can apply the power and the resurrection to give it life. Not in my strength, not in our strength, not by power, by might, but by the Spirit of a living God. This is what Peter was learning on that very night. And this is what Jesus was teaching in that rhetorical question. Should I not drink of this cup of my Father? And the answer is a resounding yes. And so if we're going to plead for the body, I just want to bring to you remembrance where we started in this text. John 19 in the 38th verse, if we're going to, we need to understand what's going on here. They pleaded for the body. Joseph of Arimathea comes to Pilate and he pleads for this body. It says he besought Pilate. He went to and he pleaded with Pilate. It's a heavy word, this besought. Some translations say beseech. And I think it means pleaded. He desperately needed the body of Christ. And we desperately need the body of Christ today. He came, therefore, and took the body, it says. And we need to take the body. He not only pleaded for the body, but it says that He came and He took the body. There's a lot going on here that we don't understand. This is one of the religious men. This is a socialite within Jerusalem. This is one of the men who is a leader within the community, who is a businessman, who is well achieved in those ways. This is a man who's got means. This is a man who's got connections. This is a man who loves Christ. This is a disciple of Jesus. This is a man who is pleading for the body. And we need to understand our position is that like Joseph of Arimathea, but it said he not only pleaded, but he took the body. And I think all too often sometimes we leave Jesus on home on Monday morning. Sunday morning, we get a little bit of Jesus. Monday, we wake up and it's all about work. And Tuesday and Wednesday, come Friday and Saturday, we're pretty tired and we're pretty exhausted and we're looking forward to Sunday again. Sunday is not meant to be the meat of the word for you. Sunday is meant to be the icing on the cake. The meat of the word is Monday through Sunday. Get into the word of God. Plead for the body of Christ. Take Christ into your life. Ingest him and let him be a part of each and all that you are. And then we make ourselves whole. He not only pled, but he took the body, right? And we need to take responsibility for our lives. We need to take responsibility for the life of this body. We need to take responsibility for the life of the bride of Christ collectively and globally. We need to take that responsibility. If we don't take it, who will? If we don't handle it with care and we don't plead for it, who will? And so Christ has given it to us to do just that. We need to take the body of Jesus and we need to then adorn it. We need to weep over it. And we need to rejoice at that power to resurrect within it. Because that is exactly what pleading for the body is about. Joseph of Arimathea did all this. But then he prepared the body. See, Joseph didn't stop with just pleading for the body. He then prepared the body. And I want to just show you a couple of things in preparing the body. Because this is how we then should be preparing our lives for Sunday morning worship. This is how we should be preparing our lives for Monday morning work. This is how we should be preparing our lives every day of the week throughout our lives. The first thing says he adorned him with a white cloth. We need to be wrapped up in that bridal gown. Zechariah says that we can hide behind the cross and that he will clothe us in righteousness, in robes of righteousness. We need to be in that robe of righteousness. It is a white robe. The bride wears white, and it needs to be without spot or without wrinkle. And this is what preparing the body is all about. It's interesting because we see a lot of things happening here in the preparing of the body. Luke tells us in the 23rd chapter in the 56th verse that they returned and prepared spices and ointments. Who's they? Well, Matthew tells us that it was Joseph, Nicodemus, and the women. And so all of a sudden we have a whole group there preparing the body. And sometimes we need to have a whole group, like on Friday night, out in the midst of the community, the body of Christ, preparing the body. Because one can do much, but two can put 10,000 to flight. And we need to have the body of Christ together in this kind of a way. It's interesting because John 19 and 39 tells us that Nicodemus did some things that were unusual. Now, Joseph of Arimathea was a rich man, but Nicodemus, I think, was no slouch in the wealth matter. It says he brought 100 pounds of aloe and myrrh. Myrrh and aloe oils. 100 pounds weight. Chad, you're a pretty strong guy. I bet you there's some other guys around here that are pretty strong and pretty good shape, right? I mean, we think we can lift 100 pounds, right? I mean, that's probably not that bad of a thing. We could probably do that, right? But can you walk through the city streets of Jerusalem on a feast-filled holiday with it packed because they came from everywhere to Jerusalem for this feast? Can you walk through that with 100-pound weights? What vessel are you carrying that in? The only thing they had was earthen jars. And so you got these earthen jars, and you're walking through the festival city streets with 100 pounds of this stuff. Excuse me, make way, gangway, make a hole, coming through. That's what you're doing. That's what Nicodemus is. Now, I don't know about you, but I understand that in John 3, Nicodemus came to Jesus at night. In the cover of darkness, we want to give Nicodemus a hard time, and we want to say, well, he really wasn't a believer, and he came in darkness, and Jesus Christ gave him the light. Well, maybe he did. Let's just give Nicodemus a break. He came to Jesus. Let's give him a break. He came to Jesus. Amen. And then all of a sudden in John 7, we find out that Nicodemus is standing in front of everybody else, the Sanhedrin, and them saying, hey, hold on a second. This guy, Jesus, just might be, are we going to come against him? Do we judge before our, do we judge him in our law before we ever hear from him? And they look at him and say, well, nothing good comes out of Galilee. No prophet. Go and research it yourself, Nicodemus. That's what they told him. So he goes all of a sudden from seeking Jesus to protecting Jesus. He's defending him in front of the others. We're halfway through the Gospel of John, and we all of a sudden got a Pharisee who's defending him. I think him and Joseph of Arimathea were kind of like disciples of Jesus. Now, I know that Matthew and Luke say that Joseph of Arimathea is, but I see a difference in Nicodemus all of a sudden. In the four chapters from the third to the seventh, this man is now confronting others openly about not judging Jesus, about not coming against the Christ. And this is what we need to do if we're going to plead for the body and we're going to prepare the body. And then all of a sudden we get to the 19th chapter. And we see Nicodemus walking through the feast-filled streets of Jerusalem. It's a day before Passover. They're all there. Any good, respecting Jew would have been there. And he's walking through the streets. Mr. Pharisee, Nicodemus, the one who stood up in front of the Sanhedrin and talked about this Jesus, where are you going with all that stuff? I'm going to the cross of Christ. And I'm going to openly worship at the foot of that cross. That's what he's going to do. He can't hide it anymore. You can't stuff 100-pound weight of oil and aloes up your robe sleeve. You just can't do it. He's got to openly carry it. Him and Joseph of Arimathea are walking down the streets and they're witnessing Christ. We're going to the foot of the cross. That's where we're going. That's what we need to be doing today when we prepare the body. That's what they were doing. Oh. You see, in John 3, Nicodemus concealed what he was doing with Christ. In John 7, he revealed. And in John 19, he worshiped openly. It was a walk he had to take. And it's a walk I think some of us need to take. We're not called to conceal Christ in our lives. We're not called to just reveal him to a few people that we know. We're called to openly worship him in the midst of the city. Just openly worship him. And I was so thankful what Aaron had to say about free prayer in the city and the people coming to Christ. That is the spirit of Nicodemus right alive there, isn't it? Worshiping in the midst of the city, our Jesus. Here's an interesting thing. They pleaded for the body. They prepared the body. Joseph and Nick and the ladies, they all came and they prepared the body. But then they positioned the body. We like to think they positioned him by laying him in the tomb. But I like to present to you and think that they positioned him for resurrection. They weren't positioning him for death. They were positioning him for life. Resurrection was getting ready to be had. You see, the cross is a place of suffering. Christ hung on that cross. It's a place of sacrifice. The sins of the world were placed upon him upon that cross. Isaiah 53 tells us, surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions, and he was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. It's a place of sacrifice. The sin of the world was placed upon him on that cross. But it's a place of sanctification. Jesus looked out from that cross and he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Thank you, Father, for your mercy and your forgiveness. Thank you, Father, for the sanctification of the blood of our Savior, Jesus Christ. And then it's a place, most of all, of salvation. Jesus said, it is finished from the cross. It is finished. Can I have the altar music team, please? I want to present to you today an idea, a thought. I hope it challenges you. I hope it brings you to a place where you can receive more of what God has for you. No matter where you're at in your life, maybe you're at a place like Nicodemus where you're just coming every now and then in the cover of darkness, seeking Jesus. And that's a great place to be. Nicodemus needed to be at that place so he could get at the place where he could then defend our Jesus in front of those who were antagonistic against him. It was a growth spurt for Nicodemus. But I don't believe Jesus Christ, God Almighty, desires for us to stay there. I don't think he wants us just coming at night asking him questions, though he is always willing to answer those questions and to give us the truth and to guide us to the next step. That path, he will put a light upon it and he'll put a lamp at your feet. But I believe he wants us to get to the place in his death where we die ourselves. Nicodemus had to understand. Joseph of Arimathea had to understand something. This passage of scripture, we don't understand it. It says that they pleaded for the body and they were. Pilate, you got to give us a body. 3 o'clock's coming. You got to give it to us, Pilate. We got to take the body. I don't think Pilate really understood, and I'm not sure we really understand. But the Jewish people go by evening to evening in their day. And the next day was getting ready to start, and that would have been the start of Passover. And they wouldn't be able to prepare the body. They wouldn't be able to position the body for resurrection and revival. If that time came, they needed the body and they needed now. There was an urgency to it. There was an immediacy to it. There was something there that we really didn't understand. And it says that this was a day of preparation. It was a day before the feast. Do you understand? They touched a dead body. The sacrifice that they made was enormous. They had to go outside the city for 7 days. They couldn't be a part of this feast and the worship, the Passover, the one feast that they really desired. They wouldn't be able to participate in. In that way. But they participated in it in the greatest way one could. They would have to be set outside the camp after having touched a dead body. Joseph of Arimathea, Nicodemus, they were religious men. They were elders. They were part of the Sanhedrin. These men knew these laws. But yet they forego, knowing that, all of this to come to the place where they can openly worship. I don't know if they left the city. All I know is the law required that they be outside the camp for 7 days after touching a dead body. Some say it's part of the reason why the Levite didn't touch the Samaritan. The man who was robbed and left on the road to die. Because he was on his way to serve in the temple. And so rather than touch a possible dead body, he would go across the street and not be defiled. So that he could then go serve. And really? 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 Nicodemus and Joseph, they had to get to a place where it wasn't about the religious activities. It wasn't about the laws. It was about worshiping God openly. Worshiping God fully. Worshiping God with a sacrifice. Nicodemus was willing to give it all up. He was willing to walk down that street carrying that 100 pounds worth of weight. He had a burden to worship Jesus Christ that day. I don't know how much Joseph of Arimathea had to pay to get access to Pilate. I'm sure he was a businessman with a lot of connections. But how do you get access to the governor just like that? I think there's a little bribing going on. And I think Joseph's willing to pay any price there is to get the body of Jesus. I can't prove that, but boy, I'm pretty certain in my mind. How do you get to Pilate just like that? How do you get access to this guy? There's a feast going on, and he doesn't want to deal with all the clamor. That's why he went outside the city and set up a camp. Joseph gets to him in immediacy, just like that. Judas took 20 pieces of silver. How many did Joseph give to get the body? It's a question. Maybe he paid nothing. The scripture doesn't tell us. But I know enough in how the world works to know that somehow, some way, it was going to cost Joseph. And he was willing to pay it all. Will you stand with me in the sanctuary today? You see, when he said, "It is finished," we all come to a place where we want to be like Joseph, Nicodemus, pleading for the body, preparing the body, positioning the body. And we look at the sorrow in our life. And we give it more tenacity, more emphasis, more power than what it really has. When Jesus said, "I am He," and they all fell back, He also said, "I have been given all power in heaven and in earth. Therefore, then you go." There is a transference of that power into your life today. Therefore, then you go. preaching the good news and baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And lo, I will be with you always until the end of the age. That power is there for you today. This really is sort of a formula. How to plead for the body, how to prepare the body, and how to position the body. But the formula is for resurrection power. It's not for death. Sacrifice of self, yes. But if you lay down your life a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable, like Nicodemus and Joseph did, unto God. No longer be conformed by this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. God will accept that sacrifice and give a newness of life.